Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
1 John chapter 3. We started off last week, we got into it, but let's pray before we get started, and then I'll start yakking. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for our time together. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us, that you brought us into the family of God. And God, we thank you that it's a family. It's like the real deal. It's a real family. And you're our real father. And you expect a lifestyle that reflects the family. We need to be living with honor. And Lord, as we're going through and looking at some of those things, especially in this chapter, Lord, we just pray that you'd by your Spirit, be speaking to our hearts and showing us where the power lies, what our life is supposed to be like. And just ask that you do this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, last couple of verses of John chapter 2, it says, Now little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, talking about the Lord, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. And basically what John has done in that passage is he's given you the outline for the next chapter. He's going to talk about when Christ appears and making sure that we're not ashamed before him. And he's going to talk about real righteousness, what real righteousness looks like and where it comes from. And before we even get into this, I want you to know that there's some sections in here that are difficult in Greek. And so the concepts that I'm going to leave you with are pretty simple, but I want you to know that the Greek is difficult. Okay. And this is one of those places where people get off the rails in talking about sin and how sin is dealt with in our lives. But pretty much John's going to be pretty straightforward here. And we'll explain that as we go. He goes, verse 1, and we talked about this last week, so I'm not going to camp on it. But he says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Romans 8:15 says, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The word Abba in Hebrew is the word for dad. It's the word for daddy. And so when, it's the familiar form of father. And in the New Testament, in the Old Testament also, the Jews had an understanding of God as being a father, but they rarely used that term for God. Generally speaking, they would call him the creator, and they would magnify God's name and kind of set him apart from all humanity, which he rightly is set apart. And even though the concept of father is found in the Old Testament and the Psalms and in places like that, they just didn't use the familiar terms for that. They would never use the term Abba, is what I'm telling you. And so as you're going through the New Testament, the term father is pater in Greek. It's kind of similar. It sounds almost the same. And that's usually the term for father until you get to passages like Romans 8, where they use an Aramaic or a Hebrew term, Abba. And it literally means daddy. It means daddy. First time I ever heard it. First time I went over to Israel, I always tell this story when I talk about this. First time I ever went over to Israel, the tour guide brought his kids onto the bus this one time, and they were back of this 50-passenger bus, and they were talking to somebody back there, and somebody said something or somebody did something that made the little boy excited. He comes running up the aisle, and he's yelling, Abba, Abba! And then, speaking Hebrew, that's what Hebrew sounds like to me a lot of times. But he's going, Abba, Abba. And I was just like, I turned and looked at my wife, and I was like, he just said Abba. And I heard it in its real context for the first time. And, it's just cool. It means daddy. And that's the kind of relationship that we have with the Father, where it's close, where it's personal, where it's tight, where it's a familiar thing. And that's the point that's being made there in Romans 8:15. We don't have a spirit of bondage. We have a spirit of adoption. I've been adopted into the family. I'm fully adopted. I'm a full son of God. You're full sons and daughters of God. And we have the right to call God Abba. And so that's a very cool thing. And that's the love of the Father. And that's something that we need to keep in mind. I don't belong here. This is not what I was supposed to be born into. The whole idea of adoption is a great picture. Because when you adopt somebody, you're adopting somebody from outside of your family, and they don't actually have any rights in your family at all. What you're doing is you're choosing them, and you're giving them the right to be part of your family. You're giving them the right to call you Abba or Mama. You're giving them those things. And that's what God's done with us. He's going to be talking about being born of God later on, but this picture right here is something that we need to keep in mind. I was chosen by God. I have two kids. One's adopted and the other one is natural born. And one of the things we always told our adopted kid is we picked you. Not only did we pick you, actually God picked her. God gave me her name the first year I was married. And I waited for her for 13 years. And so when, you know, there's a whole story that goes along with that, but God set the whole thing up. He picked her to be in our family, and we actually chose her. And then they never had like a real rivalry type of thing, but if they ever had, you know, if my natural born kid had ever said, well, you're just adopted, he would never say that. But if he ever did, I'd just turn to him and go, I picked her. I'm stuck with you. And it's a cool thing. I like adoption. I think it's a pretty neat thing. And God's adopted us into his family. But once you get into the family of God, the world doesn't get you. And there's different rules here. There's, you know, every family has rules. And there's a different way to live. Every family has different ways that they handle things. My wife, you know, I was talking this morning about things that my wife has written on the walls. And right over our door is a sign that's up there that says, return with honor. You know, honestly, the idea of what you do outside reflects on our family. What you're saying, what you're acting like reflects on who we are. And again, it's something that we need to keep in mind. When you come into the family of God, there's changes that take place that the world doesn't get. And there's a passage in 1 Peter chapter 4 that says, we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries. We talked about that last week. Those are just drinking parties where you're out in the streets, drinking parties in abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. And so we've spent enough of our time doing the things that the Gentiles do. It's not to be done in our family. And we're to return with honor every time we walk in the door. And so you have that. Then you have the next part where John has already mentioned the fact that when he appears, we need to have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And he says, verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God. And so we're in the family of God. And it's not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he's revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And so I am basically a chip off the old block. Our godliness, the change that God makes in us, is not just a matter of character, it's also going to be a matter of nature. In other words, God's literally going to change me. He's going to change what I'm made of. We become like him so that we can see him as he is. And that's the point that he's making here. We don't know exactly what we're going to be, but we do know that when he appears, we're going to be like him because we're going to see him as he is. And what he's referring to is something that happened with Moses. You guys have seen The Wizard of Oz, right? Okay, so I love The Wizard of Oz. I think it's really cool. In fact, I had my daughter watch it way too early. She was like, what was she, 4 or something? I was so excited about my first kid. There were all these things that I did for her that, you know, I should have waited. And so I got her a pogo stick that sat there for 3 years before she ever used it because she was too little. And then she finally used it and stuff. And you know, I did the same thing with my sons and radio-controlled cars and that kind of stuff. Well, with The Wizard of Oz, I love The Wizard of Oz. I like the way that the whole thing starts because it all starts out in black and white. You guys remember that? And so she's in Kansas. Everything's in black and white and tornado and everything. And it's all really cool. And then when the house comes down in Oz, all of a sudden she opens the door. It's black and white on the inside. And she opens the door and it's full blown Technicolor. And you're not in Kansas anymore. You're in Oz, right? And it's going to be the same thing when we stand before God. There was a point in Moses' ministry with God where he recognized that God was making concessions to him. You know, frankly, that's what was happening in the passage. This is out of Exodus 33. And so God is making concessions with Moses, and he's saying, I'll do certain things for you. And Moses is getting his way with God. And so basically, as you read through the text, it's almost like God, like Moses is going, hey, I'm getting my way with God. I'm going to ask for some stuff here. And this is what he asked for. And he says, Moses says, and he said, please show me your glory. And then God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And it's kind of the idea that what God's saying here is I will let you see the after parts of my glory, the afterglow. It's where we get the term afterglow. The afterglow of my glory as I pass by. But you can't see me in my fullness because no one can see me and live. Hebrews 12:29 says that our God is a consuming fire. And so there's some interesting things about getting to heaven. You know, fire is something that destroys, but it's also something that cleanses. And so, you know, we were talking in the sharing time about works and works being burnt up and good works lasting through the fire. And so you got gold and silver, you put those through the fire and all that does is purify it. But if you put wood, hay, and stubble in the fire, all that does is burns it up. And looks to me like the fire is God. And so it's going to be a picture of our lives appearing before God, and all the junk gets burnt out, and God purifies us. He cleanses us. He makes us holy. 1 Corinthians 15:35 through 52 talks about the fact that our bodies need to be changed. In fact, I'm going to turn over there. You can turn there if you want. I'll read it to you. It's a passage about the rapture of the church, and it says this. Someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies, and what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, and another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. And that's talking about heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body's sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. And I like the pictures that he uses in this passage. He's talking about the resurrection of the dead, and people are asking, well, what kind of body, you know, comes from that? And the first thing that he talks about is sowing seed. And so when I sow a seed, the seed looks like it looks nothing like what's coming out of the ground after I sow it. And so if I sow, you know, a kernel of wheat, well, you know, what comes out of the ground is not a big, shiny kernel of wheat, right? What comes out of the ground is something that you know, it looks like a piece of grass, and then it gets a stalk on it, and then the head of wheat comes out. And not only do I have a kernel of wheat, I have a bunch of kernels of wheat that came from one kernel of wheat. And so it's different and it's magnified. Is the point that I'm making. Same thing with corn. You put corn into the ground, a little kernel of corn, and out comes something that looks like grass right at first, and then it grows about 8 feet tall, and it's got all these ears of corn that come off it. What you sow is not what comes out of the ground. Ultimately, you get more of what you've sown, but it's not what comes out of the ground. And he's saying the same thing with our resurrection bodies. When we get put into the ground, when we get buried, what's getting buried isn't coming out just shiny and big. There's going to be something else that's happening with that whole thing. And that's part of the point that he's making. He talks about the fact that there's different kinds of flesh here on the earth. And so you have the flesh of animals, and you have the flesh of men, and you have the flesh of fish, and you have the flesh of birds. And all flesh is not the same flesh. How do you know that? That's genetics, right? And so, you can tell by eating meat or whatever, but you know what I mean. Same thing with the stars. So there's celestial bodies, there are terrestrial bodies. Actually, he talks about the stars after that. When he's referring to celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, I think that he's talking about the difference between our bodies now and what our bodies are going to be. So right now I have a body that's fit for the earth, but when I go to heaven, and after the resurrection, I'm going to have a body that's fit for the heavens, which has to be substantially different than what I've got right now. Because if you put me in the heavens right now, most of the heavens, if you take me up 100,000 feet and push me out a plane, bad things are going to happen to me. Even if I could float, bad things are going to happen to me. And 100,000 feet is about the air pressure that's on Mars. So you take me and stick me out on Mars, and bad things are going to happen to me. And they're pretty much the same as what would happen is if you stuck me out into space. The heavens are vast, they're very large, and they are not made for me, right? And so if I'm going to have a body that's fit for the heavens, I don't know that it means space and all that kind of stuff, but if I am going to have a body that's fit for the heavens and in that kind of sense, it's got to be something that's absolutely different. You know that you're like, you step out into space, your blood starts to boil, and it doesn't heat up. It's just all the air starts coming out. All the air bubbles up, and it starts coming out. It's what the bends is. When you go down deep in water, what happens is all the gases get compressed in your blood because of the pressure that's around you. And when you come up too quickly, what happens is the gases start expanding and they have to escape. Well, it's exactly the same at high altitude, and it's exactly the same out in space. And so when an astronaut is going to do a spacewalk, he has to breathe a certain air mixture for about 3 hours before you can get into a spacesuit, because a spacesuit is one-third the pressure that you have inside the spacecraft. And so what they're trying to do is keep the guy from getting the bends. And it's that kind of thing. Sorry for all, you know, for all that stuff. But again, the point is that my body's not fit for the heavens. And it looks like the heavens, not just heaven in the sense of going to heaven, but it looks like the new creation is going to be a creation that is going that I'm going to have I'm going to participate in. And so, you know, were you watching the screen when worship was going on? All the stars coming by? I was like, oh, it's Star Trek worship. And anytime I think of these passages, I'm like, you know, it would be cool. If I have a body that's fit for the heavens, I'm going to be able to do some of the things, same things that Jesus did. And what Jesus did was he appeared in the middle of a room. It doesn't say he walked through a wall. It doesn't say he walked through a door, you know, or, you know what I mean, walking through the door, not the doorway, but the door. It doesn't say that he did that. It just says that he appeared in the middle of a room. And when he finally left, what happened was he just took off. The guy starts flying and he takes off. That's a body that's fit for the heavens. And so maybe I don't need Scotty to beam me up. I can just decide, I want to be on Mars today. Boop. There I am on Mars, body fit for the heavens. You know, or maybe across the galaxy or whatever. And I'm just speculating. In any case, he says, so also, verse 42, is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. That's this. It's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Talking about Jesus and the first Adam. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. You need to tell that to your Mormon friends. The Mormons believe that the spiritual is first, that you started off as spirit babies, and then you came down as people, and then you're going to end up back as a spiritual person. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the natural comes first. There was no spirit babies up in heaven. So if you know about Mormonism, you know what I'm talking about. And if you don't, you can ask me afterwards. The first man, I showed that to my Mormon boss one time, and I always talk about, his name was Rick. And every time I would show a verse to Rick that just blew his theology away, he would sit there, his mouth would come open, and he'd go, and I go, come on, Rick, that's what it says. And he just would not know what to say. And that was one of the verses that I shared with him one time when he told me that I used to be a spirit baby. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust, all of us. So we're all made like Adam. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And so when we look at what we're going to be at the resurrection, it's going to be something like Jesus is. We're going to be able to do the things that Jesus could do. You realize the stone was not rolled away so Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away so the women could get in. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Isn't that cool? And so I don't know everything that I'm going to be, but I do know that when he appears, I'm going to be like him. And again, one of the reasons that I know that is because I'm going to see him as he is. There's another passage in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2 through 3. It says this, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So in that passage, it lets you know that when Christ comes back with us, we're going to have authority given to us, and we're going to judge the world. What's that mean? And judgeship in the Old Testament had the idea of rulership, being able to settle situations. So kings were not just kings, they were also judges. And priests were not just priests, they were also judges. And so you had that situation. That's probably what's being spoken about when it's saying that we're going to judge the world. But it also says that we're going to judge angels. And specifically in Hebrews chapter 1, it says that angels were created to be servants. It says ministers in your Bible, but it's the word servant, to be servants to those who are going to be heirs of salvation. So angels are my servants, even though they're higher than me. The Bible talks about the fact that God's made us a little lower than the angels. He did the same thing with Jesus, made us a little bit lower than the angels. But in the end, we're going to be judging angels. And so I don't think that I'm going to be judging my guardian angels, all the angels that have been taking care of me, because you know, they probably did it just right. But there are angels that are fallen that have been hassling me for a long time. And I think I'm going to be judging them. So you're the guy. And, you know, when I appear before him in spiritual glory, I'm going to be bigger and badder than he is. He's going to have little, you know, 11-inch biceps, and I'm going to have 22-inch guns. And I'm going to go, you're the guy? You know, I'm going to judge this angel. I'm obviously goofing around. Well, kind of not. You know, I think that all of us are going to have 22-inch biceps, women too. So, you know, just look forward to that. Yeah, I'm just making it up. So we're going to judge angels. And so we have that. So there's a number of things that the Bible talks about that are going to be different with me and with you.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our summer service times are 8 a.m. in our sanctuary and 10 a.m. in our outdoor amphitheater. We also meet at 6 p.m. Sundays and 6:30 p.m. Wednesdays in our sanctuary. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.